We're going to turn it to 1 Thessalonians, because I'll be taking most of my thoughts from there tonight. 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember your activity shortly after your conversion? Is it the same now, or has it changed? If it has changed, did it increase or did it decrease? I want us to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 this evening. And I want us to see the church reacting to new converts and to see the new converts in action. Shortly after the church was started in Thessalonica, Paul was driven out of the city by persecution. And in our text, he reminisces about their conversion, expressing the thoughts of his heart for them. May new converts today imitate the Thessalonians. And may the established church members imitate Paul. And may the new Christians grow to be like Paul, in the way he expresses himself here. As I read the text in just a few moments, I want you to notice three things. The warm affection of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. The devotion that the Thessalonians had towards God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the spiritual nature of the words, concerns, works, and so forth of all parties involved. Now in verses 1 through 4, here's how Paul begins. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Okay, so first let's notice Paul and his friends there toward the Thessalonians. And notice first that they wished the best for the Thessalonians. They wanted grace and peace for them from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are supreme blessings, surpassing all material blessings that we may experience or hope for the people that we love. When your life is ready to end, and you realize that you've got to go on, what are you going to be wishing that you had? Your eternal destiny will be consuming your thoughts, and they'll be taking preeminence over any thoughts about this life. I have been at the deathbeds of many saints and sinners, and none of those people were concerned anymore with the matters of this earth. Yes, there is a place for earthly matters, but never as the centerpiece of life. And this is why Paul wished for grace and peace upon the Thessalonians. He does not express, you know, I want you all to be in health or in wealth, although he may have certainly had those thoughts, but those were not his preeminent ones. They were all spiritual in nature. Grace and peace are precious, eternal, spiritual blessings. They are more precious than bodily health. They are more precious than a job. They are more precious than family. They are more precious than retirement. They are more precious than our nation. What is grace and peace from God and from His Son? Well, we've been looking at that somewhat in our class on Sunday mornings. In Romans chapter 1, Paul shows well our condition before grace saved us. Then in verse 18 there, he again mentions, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. However, God loves us, and He withholds His wrath, giving us another chance. Although we are powerless, but through the gift of Christ, we can now do all things." Peace is the relationship that Christians have with God. Let me be an enemy of the mighty military machine of the United States, as are the Taliban and Al-Qaeda, rather than an enemy of God. Be a friend of every significant person, but be an enemy of God, and you're in the worst condition. Have peace with God, and be an enemy with every person on earth, and you're still in good shape. Grace is the cause, peace is the effect. If you have grace and peace, you have health that matters, you have success in the right things, you have family from whom you will never be parted, your retirement is eternal, and you live in the nation, in the kingdom, that cannot be shaken. Secondly, back in our text here, starting at verse 2, Paul says that the three of them prayed relentlessly for the Thessalonians. The new converts there in Thessalonica were often on the minds of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. When they prayed, it was natural for them to pray for their new friends in Christ. These three preachers labored greatly and suffered constantly on the behalf of the people they were converting. You don't suddenly just forget about them. You move to another town, as Paul had to do shortly after these people were converted. You don't then suddenly forget about them. I mean, when you love people, you always remember them. I mean, I still have on my prayer list the North Long Beach congregation, where I worked from 80 to 83. You know, I pray for Nile Street over in Connell Falls without ceasing. And I do the same for this congregation. And I know you're the same way. You've got past congregations with which you've had association, or your family. I mean, you love them. So you just do as Paul and his friends did here. You keep on praying. Later in chapter 2, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of what he and his friends had put out for the growth and conversion of these people. Look at verses 8 through 12. "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And, you know, this congregation has been established for over 80 years. I think, like in 2003 was actually the 80-year anniversary of this congregation. How did it get here? How did it get established? Because there's been people in the past, preachers and elders and deacons and teachers and other concerned Christians, who have put out either themselves or their things to establish this congregation and to make it strong and grow and mature. So anyways, concerning the Thessalonians, after all that Paul had gone through and knowing what they were now going through, because they were also being persecuted, he wanted to know, are they going to make it? So in chapter 3, He expresses what I think every devoted member of the church and every devoted leader of the church feels and worries about concerning every member of the church. Starting at verse 1, here's what Paul said. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. See what Paul's concern is? You know, they had to move on. They went to Athens. And he just thought, I need to know how those brethren are doing. Let's send Timothy, who will get a report, but at the same time, he will also give them some more teaching. Because I know they're being afflicted just like we were afflicted. And I'm afraid they might fall away. They won't be able to stand or endure the persecution. So, Silvanus and I thought it was good to be left behind, and we sent Timothy back to you, as they, of course, knew. Verse 3, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, that is, to suffer affliction. For, in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So knowing all that he had gone through to establish the church there and all he had given up, if they then just all fell apart and the church just vanished in the city of Thessalonica, it's like he's saying, I couldn't stand to live anymore. But now I can continue to live because I see that you're standing fast, although you're being persecuted. And here is where prayer comes into the picture. You know, back in verse 2 of chapter 1, that's what we've been talking about. God certainly uses teachers and the church to help new Christians, but that's just it. He is the one who is using us. We don't run the church and then use him. He is the one who is watching over you. That is why we pray to him, because we know that in the end, it's you and God. Paul wanted the brethren to know, and I would say all the leaders here want you to know, that you are in God's hands. We think of you often, we talk about you, and we pray to God on your behalf. How do you feel when two people who love you, and you hear that they're talking about you? Well, God and I have been talking about you. And I hope that gives you reason to continue to grow as a Christian. Now, let's look at the Thessalonians in action. First, the three men remembered in prayer the work of faith of the Thessalonians. That's mentioned there in verse 3 of chapter 1. Work is prompted by faith. In James chapter 2, the Bible shows that faith alone is insufficient. If faith is not moved to work, then something is missing. So James writes these words in verses 17 and 18. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And then James gives this challenge. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So that's how the Thessalonians were there in verse 3 back of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. They had a work of faith. People could see their faith in action. Second, Paul says that the three of them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, remembered in prayer the labor of love of the Thessalonians. Service, labor, is prompted by love. Love alone is insufficient. Do you want someone to say to you, "I love you"? Or do you not also want them to show you the love? Yes, tell me you love me, but show it to me even more. Now, labor has a deeper meaning than work. Faith works, but love labors. Now, think about this. When a pregnant woman is getting ready to deliver a child, do we say that she is going into work? No. We say she is going into labor, because work, that just is not strong enough to express what is being put out. And Paul in this letter even speaks as a nurse, how a nurse takes care of her child and the work and labor that is involved in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible shows faith doing great works. And yet something can still be missing. Starting at verse 1, it is written, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Yes, faith enables us to do magnificent things, but love gives value to what we do. Love moves us to put out the extra effort that now says, I've gone from working to laboring. And those who have labored to convert you, all of us who are Christians, somebody took time either here or somewhere else to show us the way of truth. And you know, they prayed about us. We may not have known that they were doing so. They were perhaps talking to others about us. There was a lot of things. There were many things going on of which we were unaware for us to be converted to Christ. And so they would speak to God as Paul and his friends did here. And of course, God knows all about it all along. Thirdly, the three men remembered in prayer the patience of hope of the Thessalonians. Working faith and laboring love are insufficient. They will, in time, tire if they are the only ones involved. King Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." So I may have faith and I'll work, and I may have love and I'll labor, but if I have no hope, I'll get tired of what I'm doing and I will eventually quit. So faith works and love labors because they are hoping for an outcome. That is why hope has patience. It says, I know I don't have it now. I don't have my desired expectation. But if I continue to work and I continue to labor, I hope to see it. I hope to realize. But I'll be patient in the meantime. Hope knows that there is a reward, and it is willing to wait for it. It is willing to work in faith for it. And it is willing to labor in love for it. And it may have even been those three things, without you realizing it, that prompted you to become a Christian. I want you to notice what Paul does now in 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 9 and 10, where he shows us specifically for the Thessalonians what their work of faith was, what their labor of love was, and what their patience of hope was. Here's what he says in verses 9 and 10. And to introduce what he's saying here, he's trying to let the brethren know, when we left Thessalonica and went to other places, in these other locations, people in the church had heard about your conversion. They told us how we went into Thessalonica and the work we did, and they told us of your conversion. Okay, so now he says this. For they themselves, that is the brethren in other churches, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Turning to God from idols is a work of faith. Serving the living and true God is a labor of love. Waiting for Jesus from heaven is a patience of hope. And that's what you did. You became Christians because you wanted to turn to God from whatever it was you were dedicated to before. And now you've decided, I'm going to serve God all the days of my life, and I'm going to keep doing it, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And as Paul mentions there at the end of verse 10, we have been saved from the wrath of God by grace. Do you remember how you felt when you first learned of your eternal destination? I still do for me. When I heard Brother Paul Rogers preaching in 1976 in Longmont, Colorado, about here's heaven, here's hell, and here's who's going to those places. I mean, he just kind of laid it out like that, as I recall. And I saw where I was going, and I didn't want to go there. And it was touching my heart. It was a frightening thought, but then I learned of salvation. And it was an exciting day when I finally made the decision. I can still remember the elder who was teaching me in his home. And I was ready. And finally when he asked me if I wanted to do something about becoming a Christian, you know, I said yes. Are you ready to be baptized tonight? Yes. I was literally trembling. My knees were shaking because of the awesome experience. You know, when you know that you're no longer in God's wrath, but you have peace with God, is there a greater experience? When we were enemies of God, we couldn't win the war. But now, being friends of God, we're on the winning side. I don't know about you, but I like being on the winning side. Especially when it's an underdog. The world looks at us and thinks, you know, who are you? You don't matter. Well, alone, that's true. But I'm with God. God and one man, God and one woman make the majority. You're going to win, though the world be against you. So now that you have peace with God, brethren, continue to enjoy it. Live it with all your might. Continue to live in the grace of God, lest you end up where you were before. You know, many things compete for our time and attention, and without realizing it, we can begin to slip away. In Mark chapter 4, with a parable, Jesus pictures what happens to many Christians. The parable of the sower. You know, the sower went out and sowed seed. And the seed landed on four different kinds of soil. On one soil, when the seed came up, thorns and things of that nature came up with it. And he says they choked out the seed. They didn't kill the plant, notice. But they choked it so that it was not fruitful. It didn't produce anything. So Jesus then, in verses 18 and 19, gives his interpretation of what he meant by that. Here's what he says. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I don't think any sincere Christian here wants to see that happen to any other Christian here. We all look at each other, we look at our church directories maybe, and we'll go through the names, and we want everyone to have the best and to be the best. And perhaps we pray and do other things to labor towards that end. As Jesus said, many Christians receive the Word of God, but there is competition for their time, attention, and affection. And so they don't fall away, but they are not fruitful either. Your life is centered in God the Father through His beloved Son. And that life is all about working because you believe in something, laboring for that which you love, and waiting for the reward of your belief and love. Now those things are in Christ because God has elected you. That's what Paul said at the end of my main text tonight. Did you notice in 1 Thessalonians 1:4? We've been elected by God. We've been chosen by Him. I'm not rejected. The world may reject me, and others may reject me for, you know, whatever reason. But God accepts me. Let's rejoice in that. And we want to accept you. If there's something we can do to help you become the accepted in the beloved, please come forward right now and let us know about it as we stand and sing.